Thank you for singing with me. I hope that you can follow tunes, hear the organ recording, and follow the tunes there. It's important that we be able to sing together on the Lord's Day and hear the good hymns of Zion. We turn, as I said a while ago, we'll turn for our reading now in Joshua chapter 20, reading verses 1 through 6. Excuse me, again, Joshua chapter 20. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. We come again now this morning to this 20th chapter of Joshua's inspired records, to this, what is now the third message that I have brought from this rich portion of scriptures. In the first message, you'll remember, I sought only to introduce the text and supply a simple understanding of the facts as they are recorded here in the national life of Israel. Having laid that foundation, then again, on last week in the second message, I drew out, as has been our manner to do throughout this study, I drew out lessons to our hearts from God's arrangements here for Israel. Now this morning, returning to this text again, I would have us come at last to the precious symbolism and typology that's embodied in this record. Before going on now in this study, however, I must first remind our hearts of that one universal truth, that one universal principle that's not to be forgotten in any such study as that which we have declared ourselves to undertake this morning, that is the study of types or symbols in the Old Testament. There is an overruling principle that must always be kept near in mind when undertaking such a study. I remember hearing many years ago, and I don't remember who said it. I'd like to find out who said it or where I read it the first time. I suppose some of you proficient with the internet could locate it. But I remember years ago, someone talking about the study of parables in the New Testament. They gave this warning. Someone said that in studying the parables and in making interpretations about those parables, to always proceed with caution because, and this is what they said, the quote, they said, they never walk on all fours. They never walk on all fours. In other words, not every detail in a parable will have an exact corresponding spiritual parallel. You have to be careful. You have to be careful in the interpretation of parables. You got to understand, not every specific thing that's said in a parable, not every detail has some spiritual lesson behind it. It's, after all, a parable. And it never walks on all fours. As well as that, we might say this morning and remind ourselves, it is true also with these Old Testament symbols, these Old Testament types. We have to be careful in not going beyond the bounds of biblical understanding when we look at types in the Old Testament. Not every part, and I do remember I was told this in college, in some or other class in some college, in Bible college, not every part of the tabernacle had a meaning. Some, the professor said, some of the stakes, tent stakes, were there actually just meant to hold the tent down. They had no great significance, spiritual significance. And so there's this principle we want to be careful. It is with our study of this institution in Israel or any other sacred institution in God's Old Testament economy. We have to be careful. While there are, as I've already said before in another message, there are rich fruits hanging from the boughs of these sacred records, yet not all its details are of absolute theological application. Some commentators, and I read them, I grieved reading them, but I forced myself to read them anyway. Some commentators have said that it is inappropriate to seek to find any New Testament shadows in these records. While I am certain that Israel saw little or nothing prophetically in this institution in this particular time in her history, because they had not a complete revelation and knew only what we found from the scriptures in part, all the wonders of redemption they knew only in part, and knew only, and only has it been in, the scripture says, to us in these last days, that we have been vouchsafed with a full revelation concerning these things. So, while there is symbolism here, and we shall look at that today, we have to be careful, and we have to understand that Israel saw not these things as we see them in the pure light of this gospel dispensation. I would only say to those naysayers who decline to turn here and find any symbol or type of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would say only to them, in the words of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, now these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I would contend that from our place here, in the full light of the gospel noonday sun, looking back into the Old Testament scriptures, we see Christ everywhere. Oh, is it not so? Do you not find it so? That you turn in that Old Testament scripture and find Christ everywhere, because we're basking in the beautiful noonday sun of gospel light. Oh, in the light of gospel revelation, in the light of gospel revelation, every vessel, every tapestry, every institution, every garment in that blessed old treasury becomes a glowing beacon of light piercing out from the harbor of holy salvation, speaking and teaching us a glorious light, I said, sparkling and with crystal clarity out of the shrouds of antiquity's darkness. They shine to us now. Oh, how clearly we see now in gospel light these blessed symbols. Even when our Lord, you remember, even when our Lord was here on the earth in His own person with His disciples. John tells us in chapter 12 and verse 16 that His disciples understood not. But now that the Parakletos has come, now He, in John 14, 26, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Oh, we have this blessed record. We have this blessed remembrance that we see now being taught by His Holy Spirit coming alongside. It is in the light of His illumination that passages like this one before us today become alive with holy significance, unknown and unseen by Israel of old. And to that end, we turn again to our text now today. And I confess that I wholeheartedly concur with George Butler. I disagree with those naysayers that would not allow us to look here for any symbolism whatsoever, but rather I concur with George Butler when he said, among the many striking types and allegories that the Holy Ghost has employed to set forth the plan of salvation, among those many, he said, striking types and allegories, there is one which now comes before us, which is especially so. Full and beautiful as is the teaching of all the book in its evangelical analogies and applications, there is not perhaps a more forcible and complete representation of the gospel scheme of grace than that is found in the appointment of these cities of refuge. Possibly none, says Butler. Possibly no other place is there such a fullness displayed of the gospel scheme as in these cities of refuge. Oh, it was Arthur Pink who summarized the applicability of these cities of refuge to gospel truth. When he writes, he says, this remarkable law, the law of the creation of these cities of refuge, this remarkable law, he says, expressive of the deepest detestation of murder, yet providing most effectually against the innocent being punished with the guilty. This, he says, is likewise an instructive, typical representation of the salvation of the gospel. Oh, he said, the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And if it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment with the eternal consequences, in the meanwhile, a refuge is provided and revealed in Christ Jesus. His ministers warn sinners to flee from the wrath to come, and instruct and exhort them, in the words of Hebrews 1:18, exhort them to flee for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before them. All things are prepared for the reception of those who obey this call. By faith they discern both the danger and the refuge. Then fear warns and hope animates. Should death, like the avenger of the blood, find them without, outside, destruction is inevitable. The fact that the cities of refuge are described at no more or less length in no fewer than 4 of the Old Testament books, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, the fact that the cities are described in no less than 4 Old Testament books denotes the importance of them, as well as teaching the delineation which they have of the anti-type of refuge in the 4 Gospels. Surely these are gospel foreshadowings. The cities of refuge. And so now this morning, while I am certain I shall not be able to finish this message today, let me give you some, just some, of the ways in which this institution of the cities of refuge for the national state of Israel. Let me give you the ways in which this institution furnishes us glorious gospel light pointing to Christ. I will, in my preaching, use the words of others as I am wont to do, because their language is far superior to my own, not to mention their thoughts. I give you the ways in which the cities of refuge are an example, a foreshadowing, a type of the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, first, they were appointed by God. They were appointed by God. They were not of man's devising. As the gospel is no human invention, they were an expression of the divine mercy. And how rich the grace thus was evidenced. For it provided not merely one, but not less than 6 of these cities. Oh, what an abundant provision. What an abundant provision appointed by God. It was not the invention of man, but it was a provision of God. And what abundant provision it was, we'll say much more about that later. But can I just pause right here and say to you, there was an abundance of provision in these cities of refuge. Oh, could I just use the word sufficient? It was sufficient for all the need of Israel, as is the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as was the blessed atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely and utterly sufficient. And if it fails of its purpose in even one heart, it cannot be called sufficient. For that is inefficient. Pink says, these cities of refuge appointed by our God anticipated the urgent situation. He says the Lord did not wait until an Israelite had unwittingly slain one of his fellows and then arrange his deliverance from the sword of justice. No, no, says Pink. He is ever beforehand in supplying what we lack. Hallelujah. He is ever beforehand supplying what we lack. Hallelujah. Oh, those cities, says Pink, those cities were available ere there was anyone to make use of them. Hallelujah. Hey, these cities were available before there was anybody that needed them. Oh, in like manner, says Pink, God's appointing of Christ to be the Savior of sinners was no afterthought to meet some unlooked-for emergency in the divine purpose and plan. Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Oh, His provision is so like unto Himself. It's all divine. How very God-like is His provision. From the very creation, it's always been so, has it not? You ever thought about the creation in that way? You know why man was last to be made? Because God must first make all that He'll need. He must first make all that He'll need. Can I just say to you, saint, this morning, oh, God's provisions are not afterthoughts. They're not afterthoughts. He's not been surprised. All of His provisions have been made well in advance. God appointed these cities. They were provided by God. Oh, here's a symbol, if you please. Here's a type. Here's an illustration of the blessed gospel of salvation, of the atonement of Christ. Here's a symbol. It was appointed by God. These cities were appointed by God. But secondly, these cities point to Christ and His salvation. Number two, in that they provide shelter from an avenger. Pink says that was the outstanding feature in this lovely evangelical picture. Sought by one who was determined to execute judgment upon him, the manslayer turned unto this haven for peace. To attempt to brazen things out was futile. Did you hear what he said? For a man who had committed this crime, to attempt to brazen it out and stay where he was futile. Equally so is it for the sinner to imagine he can successfully defy God, whose justice is even now pursuing him. Thus, there are no other alternatives but death. In like manner, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. To delay was madness. Pink says, Deuteronomy 19:5, he shall flee unto one of those cities. That was the peremptory requirement. It was dangerous for Lot to linger in Sodom, lest the fire and brimstone destroy him in Genesis 19. So God bids us in Hebrews 3:7-8, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today, today. There's a shelter from the avenger. Oh, what a shelter. What a shelter God has provided in Christ. As surely as you live, my sinner friend. Oh, if you hear my voice, if you see this video or you get this tape or you get this recording, if you hear my voice and you're without Christ this morning, as surely as you live, the avenger of blood is even now at your heels. John said in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 18, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. Oh, blessed God. Murder. If murder is on your hands this morning, and it is, or if you're outside of Christ, murder's on your hands. You may have never laid your hands on another human being, but you're a murderer. You've murdered the law of God. You've murdered the truth of God. You've murdered God in your heart. If you're without Christ, murder is on your hands, and God's white horse of vengeance rides even now to execute his fierce wrath on your crimes. Every breath you breathe, if you're without Christ right now, listen to me. Every breath you draw into your nostrils furnishes oxygen to your blood for him to pour it out bright red with his sword of vengeance. Every bite you eat supplies energy to your muscles to rush you on ever faster into the net of God's wrath-filled damnation. Everything you do is rushing you into the hands of the avenger. Every step you take carries your neglectful soul even closer to the gaping mouth of an eternal pit of roaring flames in hell. Every step you take is bringing you closer to the avenger. There's only one hope. There's only one escape, the city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a symbol, what a picture this is, these cities of refuge. Therefore, deliverance from the avenger. Thirdly, and I'll not go much further. I'll not be able to go much further. Number three, these cities of refuge are such a picture of gospel truth and Christ's salvation. They point us to Christ in their placement on an eminence, a rise, a hill, a mountain. They point us to Christ's salvation in their placement. Those cities, you see, one historian tells us, those cities were placed on an eminence, being built upon hills or mountains, as several of their names and locations of others plainly indicate. This made them the more readily seen and kept in sight by those who were fleeing to the city. As such, they blessedly prefigure him whom in the words of Acts 5 and 31, God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. God lifted him up to an eminence. So too, when the gospel is faithfully preached, the antitypical refuge is held forth so that it may be said of the hearers, in the words of Galatians 3:1, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. And that word evidently is properly translated plainly. Before whose eyes the Lord Jesus has been plainly set forth, raised on an eminence, as it were. And for that same reason, in Matthew 5 and verse 14, the ministers of Christ who lift him up before the congregation are likened unto a city set on a hill. Lifted up. Oh, well did Butler say. A glance at the map, Butler says, a glance at the map will show that they were almost equidistant from each other, and that thus they were readily accessible from every part of the country. A journey of half a day would be the utmost that would be required to enable a manslayer in any quarter to reach one of them. Oh, listen to me. They were set on an eminence, lifted on a high place, so that all could see. Can I tell you this morning, Christ is set before you today. Christ is set before you today in such eminence, so plainly and so boldly and so clearly, that none should die outside the city of refuge. None should die outside the city of refuge this morning. He's lifted up. He's set before you on an eminence, clearly. Oh, blessed Will Thompson, writing somewhere around 1900, wrote these blessed words. You'll recognize it, I'm sure, some of you older saints especially, this old hymn. Time now is fleeting, the moments are passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home. He's lifted up. He's in an eminent place today. I've lifted him before you. He's placed on an eminence for you today. Come home. Why would you linger and heed not his mercies? Oh, shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming for you and for me. Why would you linger? Come home today. May God give you grace today. I give you just one other by which these cities of refuge were types and symbols. Similar to that which I've just given you, that is, that they were visible, they were clear, evident. I give you this morning that they were plainly marked out. Someone said the road to the city, these cities, was plainly marked. See, Deuteronomy 19 and verse 3 said, "Thou shalt prepare thee a way." Prepare thee a well-marked, accessible way, that every manslayer may flee thither. Jewish writers, Jewish historians tell us that it was a law in Israel that one day in every year there were persons sent to repair the roads leading to these cities, to remove any stumbling stones which might by time have fallen in the way, and to see to it also that the signposts which were set up on every corner leading to these cities were carefully preserved. And the name in Hebrew, Miklak, which translates refuge, signs were legible upon them. Whether or not that was always the case, we don't know, but this is certain. Certain it is that in the gospel of God, the Lord has fully and plainly made known the way of salvation, so that in the words of Isaiah 35 and verse 8, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. How plain is this gospel? How plain is this gospel? There's a way that's been marked out. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was not within enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. My preaching was not with enticing words," he said. Then in verse 27 of the same chapter, he said, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." Oh, so that there could be simplicity, plain, marked out well, this path, even for the simplest among us. Oh, it doesn't require the genius of an Einstein. It doesn't require the talent of a Michelangelo. It doesn't require the skill of a Da Vinci. No, the simplest child can see the signs and understand and go to the city. Oh, hallelujah. Could I just tell you, I was not a genius. I was an ignorant little child. Just a little boy, when I heard the gospel and I saw the signs marking out the way. Oh, I could see the refuge lifted up. I could see the refuge on an eminence. As a little child in that pew there in South Carolina in the country, little white country church, I can take you to the very spot now. Oh, the way was made plain. The way was made plain. I understood it. I understood. The way was made plain. Oh, it was well marked. It was well marked. Flee, John. The message came to my heart. Flee, John, flee to the city.
flee to the city. Oh, do you remember that day, saint? It was not by might. It was not by power. It was not by genius. It was not with enticing words. Oh, it was the simple, the weak things. Pointed me to Christ, the refuge. Oh, this morning, the way's made clear. Dear sinner, dear unsaved sinner, the way's been made clear. By God's grace, flee, flee, flee to the refuge. We'll take up next week, God willing, and look again at the ways in which these blessed things, these cities of refuge, point our hearts to the Savior. We'll take our hymn books and sing.